take your Bibles and open it with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 again this morning. As we talk and continue our discussion about fighting for the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, it would be real helpful if I had my notes. I've had some experience, but not that much. I always envy people who can never go for half an hour like this. I can't. My brains are still on the paper. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In the span of my lifetime, I have had the opportunity to attend some very interesting congregational meetings, church meetings. Particularly as a teen and as a young adult, we had a lot of them. I remember the annual meeting at our church, in which I grew up, took all of Friday evening and all day Saturday. That was the AGM. In one particular meeting, and we talked about everything. At one particular meeting, there was 2 hours devoted to whether the rough or the smooth side of the paneling of the new addition to the basement, whether the smooth side or the rough side should be facing outward and which side should be facing inward. 2 hours. There have been other more serious issues that I've been privy to, and they take a lot of energy and a lot of time. Because wherever you have church, you have people. And when you have people, you have various opinions and ideas. And unfortunately, you know, not everyone sees it the right way, the way I see it, right? And then there are issues, there's problems, sometimes very serious problems. My first church where I was an associate, the church was going through some very difficult times and some deep waters. The elders would meet from 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That was their typical starting time. And there were meetings that would, you know, every 2 or 3 weeks that would go to 1 o'clock in the morning. That's a shift. Heavy waters. Yeah, church life at times can be messy. I'm sure you have your own stories. You've probably participated in some interesting activities, interesting times, interesting discussions. Some of them aren't nearly that heavy. But in church, you have church matters. 1 Timothy in chapter 5 continues our look at the life of the church. And Paul here, as he talks to this young pastor, Timothy, discusses some more issues in the church in terms of the church life as he talks about to Timothy about how to handle some things and how to be a good pastor. And we're going to hit upon some just really everyday kinds of affairs and some problems that were probably popping up in the church because, again, where you have a church, you have people and you've got issues and you've got problems. And so Timothy now moves forward in terms of the discussion of more issues here in the life of the church. And as we look at this, we encounter ways that Paul tells him to deal with issues, how to deal with leadership, how to deal with relationship, and how to deal with potentially sticky matters. But above it all, and some of the issues that we'll be talking about this morning, we don't particularly face in the church, but there are principles that we can glean from them that have practical application. They have application based upon the principles that are discussed by Paul, if not the specifics themselves. There's 4 of them. I can't handle them all at one time, but we're going to look at 2 this week and then 2 next week as Paul begins or concludes his talk to Timothy about how to lead this church. All right, so four issues, what we call church matters, part one. This morning, the first two of these four matters relating to the life of the church. This is the church in Ephesus where Timothy was the young pastor. First of all, he talks to Timothy about addressing the body. Addressing the body. I think that should pop up if we have our... Oh, no, we're supposed to read the verses too, aren't we? There we are. Sorry, I didn't read the text. As I said last week, what I'm going to talk about, we don't know. The text we do know, so we better read that. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's read to verse 16 this morning. Timothy writes, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll young widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any unbelieving woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." All right, two things. Let's go back to where I was before I missed the passage. First of all, Paul talks to Timothy about addressing the body. How do you speak to people? He says to Timothy as the pastor. And so again, I would invite you to do a little bit of eavesdropping, to listen to the discussion as God talks to me. Okay? And really, my job is simply to equip you with the truths of his word. So let's just say he's talking to me, but you're listening in, so he's really talking to you. And so the principles here at play are, yeah, for the pastor, but really for everybody, because he's supposed to teach them. And so listen on in, and what do we learn from the text? How are we supposed to speak to one another? Now, with respect to Timothy, how is he supposed to speak to those in his congregation? Well, being a pastor comes from the word shepherd. What do shepherds do? Anyone tell me? This is not rocket science. They look after sheep. Good. You're with me. The church is a building full of sheep. Thank you very much. Appreciate the sound effects. What do we know about sheep? They're kind of not so smart. Dumb, stubborn. No, you're not like that. I know, right? No, we're. But we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. We're like that. We're sheep. And yes, the pastor is to be the shepherd of the flock. That terminology is actually used in the New Testament. And so my job is to kind of look after the sheep, but I'm kind of a sheep too. I'm just getting a little bit of a sheep with more authority, but I'm supposed to have grown up a little bit and been a little bit mature as the leaders of the flock are. But we really serve as shepherds. We're under shepherds under the, Jesus is also called the shepherd of the flock. Okay, so we're sheep. And wherever there's sheep and you got a shepherd, the main job of the shepherd is to relate to the flock, to look after the sheep. And assumed in that is that a pastoral role includes relating to people, right? Sometimes it's a joke around pastoral circles. Is I'd really love being a pastor if it wasn't for the people. But the problem is that's just the job. We relate to people. And there's a joy in that, and there's a blessing in that. But the job is about people. Not about locking myself in the office and just say, you know, make an appointment in 3 months if you want to see me. It doesn't work that way. I got a problem now, right? And so we relate to people. Sometimes it's about having conversations with people and the problems they have. Sometimes it's about confronting people and saying, you know, we need to have a conversation. We need to have a talk about this. But essentially, the church is about people more than it is about programming. We always need to keep that in mind. It's not about the structure. It's not about the organization. It's not about, you know, however we put all these pieces together to make sure we have all the ministries. It's about people. And so as a pastor, Paul talks to Timothy about how to relate to the people that he's to take care of, whether it's through counseling or talking about matters. How are you supposed to relate to these people? Now, Timothy's just been told about watching his doctrine and his teaching. Perhaps some of it comes from this issue. Maybe he needs to talk to some people about these issues. But there are a myriad of other matters that relate to pastoral ministry and what this young pastor is continually facing in this church. And he's advised now how to handle these relationships. But it's really a word in terms of how we're to handle all relationships, but specifically now to Timothy. Now, Paul divides this into two categories, in each with two subcategories under the two different categories. But first, he talks to Timothy about relating to the men. How is he supposed to talk to the men? Now, he begins with the older men. So, two categories, older men, younger men. And he says, first of all, if we begin in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. How is a younger Timothy to speak with those who are roughly his father's age, who are the generation that he might be, what, 30, 40? How does it relate to the guys who are 60, 70, and 80 and up? How is he supposed to speak to them, perhaps, of maybe issues in their lives or problems they may be causing, or perhaps just basic dialogue about issues that are happening in the church? Well, maybe one of the older guys is ticking him off. He just doesn't know how to deal with this situation. There's a guy who maybe he's creating a problem, and Paul says, do not rebuke an older man. Now, I suppose there's a place for rebuking, but he says in terms of relating to older men, he says, do not rebuke them. The word rebuke comes from a term meaning to strike or to beat with a blow, to here coming to mean to pound with words or to reprimand. We might say in the generation in which I grew up, don't bawl them out, older men, right? I won't pick at anybody here, but who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? You're wrecking everything. You know, you better stop this. This scolding, angry spirit. And Paul says to Timothy, don't talk to older men like that. He says, rather, Encourage him as you would a father. In some translations, exhort him as you would a father. This term, to encourage or to exhort, not to bore you, is the term parakaleo. It means to come alongside of. It is the same term or the same root that is used of the Holy Spirit in John's gospel, where Jesus says another, we use the term comforter or advocate or counselor will come. That term is parakletos. It's the same word. And so Paul says to Timothy, with respect to relating to older men, come alongside of them as an encourager, as a support, as a counselor, as an encourager. That's how you relate to the older man. Think of him as your dad. And how would you speak, or what's appropriate in terms of speaking to your father? The idea is one of respect and a loving tone and care. Be respectful for those older than yourself. I've unfortunately seen sometimes situations, especially sometimes of heated meetings, where, I'll give you an example. I just read this last week. It was a respected statesman within another denomination. And it was a meeting, it was about 10 years ago. He was reflecting back and writing about this. And it was a denominational meeting. It was a national denominational meeting. There were hundreds of people there. And they were discussing a matter at this meeting. And the statesman got up. He would have been in his 70s at this time, but had done a lot for this denomination. And he expressed some concerns about the issue that they were talking about and moving in a certain direction. The next guy to the mic was a younger guy, probably in his earlier mid-20s, and said that he was slapping God in the face. That's just rude. And it's disrespectful for someone who has a tried history within that. That's the kind of thing that Paul is talking to Timothy about. Do not be an arrogant young jerk with the older men. Treat them with respect, even if you may not agree with them. Or there's something maybe that they're off base on, but approach them respectfully. Come alongside of them. Somewhere in our culture, and we'll talk a little bit about this later on as we talk about widows, this respect for our seniors is increasingly lost. I want to talk a little bit about that. Seniors take the back seat now because it's all about youth. And we just talk to everybody the same. No, if there's an old guy on the bus, it's still appropriate, I think, to get up. There's a respect that in our culture is increasingly lost. We'll talk about that in a moment, but Paul says to Timothy, you talk to the seniors with respect. You don't scold them. Secondly, he says to younger men. The younger men, he says, talk to them as brothers, as peers. I would have you note as we go through this, what do you see about the terms he uses in these verses? Anything strike you? It's family. The church is a family. I know sometimes we, as growing up, my brother and I fought all the time, but he's talking about the way it should be in your family and treat the younger guys as your brothers. Family language. Because, you know, we are a family. That is what the church is. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Your friends you can pick, your family you're stuck with. And whether we like it or not, we are family. And so we learn to get along. We respect one another. And one thing about families that you learn very quickly, especially when the second one is born, you'll learn this when you have the second one, maybe the third. I'm not pushing, anyway. The second one helps the first one understand that it's not just about them, right? We learn in family that we need to share. This isn't just about me. And so if Paul says, as you talk to the younger men, you treat them like brothers. No sense of self-exaltation. You know, I'm the pastor here. I've got the education, and I'm the one commissioned by Paul. You go sit out. No, we're peers. Don't look down on people. There's no air of superiority. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. There's a sense of, again, a coming alongside of, not a beating on people. And I thought to myself, isn't this a picture of our Lord, right, as he walked along his disciples? He was their Lord, but he treated them like brothers. And he says to them, you are my brothers. You obey my commands. And I can imagine a lot of situations where if you were Jesus, I'm sure he's just ticked. However God gets ticked. But you know, he just says he's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. And the next moment, these two guys, or maybe all of them, are talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. I'm going to be, no. I mean, if you're Jesus. But he doesn't, shut up. You bunch of idiots. Didn't you just hear what I just said? Like, he doesn't approach it that way. He's gentle. You know what? If you want to be first in God's kingdom, you got to learn to be the servant of everybody. Right? And so much is said in tone, isn't it? And that's how Paul says to Timothy, what he tells Timothy, and how to relate to those who are his peers. Don't think you're the big shot. Even our Lord didn't talk to his disciples like that. Sometimes we need to be firm, but loving. So that's how Timothy's supposed to talk to the men. Secondly, with respect to the ladies, to the women. How's Timothy to relate to the women folk in the church? Now, first of all, again, with respect to the older women, he divides this into two categories. He says, talk to the older women, have conversation with them, and whatever the situation would be. Again, as a mom, he uses, again, family language. Be respectful. Do not be degrading. Honor her. And then to the younger women, treat them like sisters. But there's an addendum here. He adds something for the younger women. You go, why would that be? Figure it out. These young ladies are peers of his. I would suggest it probably looks like Timothy's not married. So he says to Timothy, there's a little extra, watch yourself here. Pay attention. He adds, with all purity. So you talk to her as to the younger ladies, with sisters, but guard yourself. This is a most sensitive relationship. And so be careful in these relationships, he says, that your relationship with the young ladies would be beyond suspicion, above reproach. And you know and I know this has been an area where many pastors have fallen. He says, be careful in opposite sex relationships, in peer relationships with those ladies who are of your age. That can be particularly critical in counseling situations, right? Where my husband doesn't, and relationships develop between the pastor and the counselee who he listens to me and he understands, and my husband, and if the pastor isn't careful, he can be, oh man, I'm so needed, and you know how it can go. We gotta be careful. That's what he says to Timothy. And none of us are above this. Oh, that's not be a problem for me. Right. So be careful. And there must be an appropriate relational level between men and women who are of the same age, especially younger people here. Right? If you're talking to her, this is not a date. Counseling relationships are not going out for coffee and on we go. So we understand that. But we need to be careful. We are never above what can happen. And so that's why Paul warns Timothy. He tells him in 2 Timothy to flee sexual immorality. Right? This is an issue. Especially for younger guys. Watch it. Watch it. It's the great ruse of the devil, especially in our own culture. I mean, sexuality is everywhere. And now, again, like I've said many times, it's three clicks of a mouse, and there you are. And we have to be careful. Well, how do we deal with this problem? What did Joseph do? You know, this was... Nobody would have known. This woman's coming on to him. Just like porn comes on to us. Right? And Joseph didn't have time to go to a seminar. No sexual purity seminars in Egypt. In fact, this was acceptable. But Joseph walked with God. You know what? We can go to the seminars. We can do all this stuff. We can do all this purity stuff. And I get that. We should have talks with our kids. I get all that stuff. But at the end of the day, we are able to fight the temptation when we love Jesus more than we love our sin. That's the key. When we love God more than we love the porn. And that's a decision no parent can make for a kid, no grandparent can make for a kid, no friend can make for another friend. That's a decision I have to make all on my own. That's my decision. And it doesn't stop when you get married. You still have to, the fight goes. I remember living beside Mr. Howling. I've talked about him every once in a while. He was an old Dutch nurseryman in his 70s. And I was, you know, a young guy in my early 20s or late teens or whatever. And I couldn't believe he actually told me this. He said, it never gets any easier. I'm like, not you. Yeah, you. And so we don't want to hide this. We don't want to play around. We don't want to pretend it doesn't exist. It exists, but no one can make the decision for you. It is... Do I value my relationship with Christ? And if I do, nobody can do it for me. That is the way out. Yeah, Joseph ran. Timothy's to flee. That's the only answer to this. Right? And if it means you have to sell your cell phone, you sell your cell phone. You can still get the flip ones, right? You do what you can. You do what you have to do. I should also make a little addendum here is increasingly understand this is a problem for the young girls too. The amount of girls that are now into porn is astronomically advanced beyond what was 20 years ago. Our whole culture is changing. So forgive me for the little addendum here, but... We needed to talk about this, but you love Jesus more than you love that girl or those images, you'll be fine. But the issue is your spiritual life, not all that other stuff. That can help. But you have to want to. And at the end of the day, it's about you and God, right? You will stand before him one day, and you will give account. Not your mom, not your dad, not your grandpa, not your friend. You. And the earlier you make that decision, the easier it will be. The longer you go and you give into it, the harder it is to say no. It's an addiction, and I won't get into all that stuff. How to get there? In all purity. And I just wanted to park there just for a moment. How we relate to one another. So addressing the body. Secondly, assisting the widows. Assisting the widows. Verses 3 to 16, a fairly lengthy section now where Paul gives some instruction on a practical issue that the church is facing. In the middle of this church, in the midst of their ministry, are widows. Ladies whose husbands have died and they're left alone. Now, this is not an enviable position, especially in the first century, because your husband was your social safety net. And especially your children after that, that was your security. Your husband was the breadwinner for the most part. And if he died, there could be significant issues. This issue wasn't, this isn't the first time we read about it. In Acts chapter 6, it actually created some controversy in the life of the early church. It says that in those days, in verse 1 of Acts 6, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, these are the Greek Christians, arose against the Jewish Christians, the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. They were helping the widows out, and there was a dispute because this group of widows was being favored over this group of widows. So this was an issue in the early life, in the life of the early church. And how does the church now deal with the widows that are among them? What does Paul tell Timothy? Two things. First of all, is the responsibility of the children. The responsibility of the children. Verse 3 says, honor widows who are truly widows. Okay? Honor means to show respect, to hold in esteem. And the context suggests here support or provision for their needs. Look after them. And then he gets specific. Verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. If there are widows in the church, Paul says to Timothy, the first line of defense, the primary responsibility lies with her kids. With her family. Then he goes on to describe what a truly godly widow does. So we'll come back to this in just a minute. There's kind of a parenthesis here. Here's what we mean by a godly widow. And there's a clear indication that those left behind, he says, have the time and responsibility to be in prayer and not to just think about themselves. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So it's interesting that the Bible talks to everybody, and here Paul talks actually to the widows. So for you, the widows among you, here's what the Lord says to you. As a widow, you have the time and the opportunity and the responsibility to be in prayer. You have opportunity for this. And he says, this is what godly widowhood looks like. You can give more of your time to this. And not just to look after yourself and just go party on your own. He says, that's not godly widowhood. But to be a part of the church and to be a widow is you can give yourself more to the things of the Lord in this way. It is interesting that in verse 6, he said that you're not to be self-indulgent because then you're dead even while you live, saying this is what unbelievers, how unbelievers live. I did a little study this past week, and I came across an interesting little tidbit. They say that immorality is a significant problem in nursing homes. And that's interesting. And I think that's what Paul is referring to is, you know, if you're a widow and you're a Christian, that doesn't mean you're above sin. We don't think old people, they don't sin. All right. He says, But as a godly widow, you give yourself to the things of the Lord, not to be get involved in the affairs of life and in some of these things of the world. He said, no, you don't need to, don't go there. And so a word even to the widows here. We need you to pray. We covet. I need your prayers. And I appreciate them. There's an example of a person like that back in, remember the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2? Anybody remember her name? Anna. It says in Luke 2, verse 36, and there was a prophetess, this is when Jesus was a baby coming to the temple. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in age, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So she's been a widow, a long time. 60 years, 50 years, long time widow. But then it says, goes on to say, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. There's an example of a godly widow giving herself to the things of the Lord. And so Paul talks to Timothy about, says, this is the kind of widows that we're talking about here, godly widows. Verse 7, command these things as well, he says, so that they may be without reproach. And so this is to be, he says, told to the widows in the church. This is your calling. Be women of prayer. Then back, verse 8, he's back to the matter of hand. He says, but if anyone does not provide for these widows, for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so there's a stern warning that Paul gives here to families that don't look after mom and don't look after grandma. This is a contradiction to what we say we believe. The same is said in the epistle of James. James chapter 1, verse 27. What does it mean to be really religious? James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Remember one of the Ten Commandments? I hope you do. It says to honor your father and mother. And we like to teach that one to our kids. This one's for you. I don't think that ends when you turn 18. It doesn't say obey your mother and father. It does say that elsewhere, that it may go well with you. And I think that is a command for children in the home. But the idea of honoring our parents, I don't think ever ends. They remain our parents. That relationship, though, changes. And one of the ways that we honor them is that when they age and they have need, children are there to step in and help. That's what it means to honor our parents. Now, I realize that we live in a different social system today. We have pensions and health care and nursing homes and those kinds of things. So some of the details are not cross-cultural, but the principles do apply. The basic principle is still there, that as our parents age, and especially as we, in the case of our moms or grandmothers, as they lose their husbands, that it's the role of the children to step in and to look after them. And I asked the question, are we there for our parents and are we there for our grandparents? And I just wanted to say a word to many of you sitting here this morning that I have been encouraged by what I have seen over this past couple of years, where I know many of you have gone through, walked this, or continue to walk this with your parents, and how you provide, you step in, you look after. That is what God desires. That is the role of Christian children, to help with their parents as they have need. But I realize too that, as I said before, we do live in a culture that defies deifies youth and dismisses seniors. It's really everywhere, and it is actually quite sad. We're probably one of the first cultures to actually do this to this degree. Advertising is a prime example. It targets the youth. Radio programming. They don't, for the most part, I don't know, is there a radio station that targets my parents' generation? Why? Or why not? My parents' generation aren't spenders. My kids' generation are the spenders. So that's where the target is, because that's where the advertisers come from. It's just an example of that. But our culture glorifies youth. We see that in the preponderance of fitness clubs, beauty creams, and on we go. Facelifts. Why? We don't want to get old. In fact, you don't even want to know, want other people to know how old you are. They used to brag about it in the Bible. I'm 80. Ha ha. Oh. Don't ask. We shuffle our seniors into the corner. And sometimes it's terrible. I've been to seniors' homes sometimes. I go, this is awful. And especially when they're all alone and the kids don't give a rip about them. I have never seen anything more pathetic in my life. And how sad. Right? Unfortunately, we got to be so careful that this also doesn't infiltrate the church. The church is not simply a freshman rally. The church is about everyone. That's why I appreciate, let's say we talk about music, I appreciate what Alvin does here, because we don't want to lose two things. One, a sense of history, but we also want to minister to everyone who is here. We talked about that in our class this morning, that we are rooted in something. We have an identity that goes back. We don't live just for today. We live in such an existential culture. It's just about now. It's like history, ancient history is 5 years ago. Don't remember, this was a number of years ago. Somebody was in a record store, and I overheard this discussion where this one girl said to the other store, do you know that Paul McCartney was in a group before Wings? For those of you who don't understand, that was the Beatles. I couldn't believe this. We live in the now. It's part of our culture. And old is disposable. This is what alarmed me so much about the Right to Die movement. Anything less than young and perfect, we just don't need. We fail to appreciate a sense of history and of rootedness. I have so appreciated throughout my life the older men that have served as mentors to me. And I bemoan the fact that more younger pastors don't take advantage of that. This is an illustration. Spend time with seniors, with your grandparents, and listen to their stories. I know sometimes it goes 10 times the same story, but that's okay. We need to have a sense of appreciation and respect for them, to honor those who raised us, who set the stage that we could. I'm only living in this country because my grandparents sacrificed their lives to come here. And I think sometimes of my own parents and what they did for me. Now my dad is coming 84. He's still fit, but you know, those days are coming to an end. Now he may not be able to drive much longer. His eyes are gone. And so that's a whole, and we realize there's all kinds of problems associated with it, but that's the role of the family, as Christian family. We come alongside and we honor them. Remember, there's things that I've, as a child, I remember we were, it was cold one winter, and we had this old chicken barn foundation that was still there, and I remember my dad being out there with a hose, and it was like minus 20 outside, and flooding it. And I go, there's certain things like that that you remember, and you go, do we honor what they did? We respect that. Not doing so, Paul says, is worse than being an unbeliever. Non-Christians look after their kids or their parents. This was a problem even with the Pharisees. You can read the story in Mark chapter 7, where it said, oh, we're not going to take care of our parents. We're going to give the money to the church. Somehow that's more spiritual. So they sacrificed the principles of morality for some technicality of the law, and Jesus just shook his head. People are more important than program. In the Old Testament, we read over and over how God especially has a heart, especially for the widow and for the orphan, and how we're to look after them as an indicator of how we really love God. And this is no little thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, you can read the second half of the chapter. God has a heart for the needy, for the underprivileged, for those who can't make it on their own. And so there's a responsibility for the children. It's repeated in verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself. If anyone, a believing woman, has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So the first line of responsibility is that of the children. Secondly, we have the regulations for the church. The regulations for the church. He moves on to discuss widows who have no family around. Now, here the church bears some responsibility. Two things. First of all, are the qualifications for older widows. The qualifications for older widows. Who does Paul say the church should look after? Well, there were three things, he says. First of all, she needs to really be a senior over the age of 60. He's very specific. She was to have been faithful to her husband. Literally reads a one-man woman. And she used to have a reputation for good work, or good works, a good mother, hospitable, a servant, a carer, and fully committed to the Lord. Now, I read that, and I go, oh, stop here a minute. This is very interesting, that Paul does not tell Timothy to look after all the older widows in the church, or all the older widows that they come across who come knocking on their door. Does he? The church is not a social agency. Now, I think we're to help where in certain circumstances, but this is not to be a regular thing. They're not to be put on the list, he says. See, we can't and don't need to rescue the world, but we are to look after our own. Actually, that is why we changed our benevolence policy recently, not to just let anybody. There were people who, they knew the system. So they'd call me every 3 months. I said, no, this isn't the point of this. We'd rather have extra funds for the people within our own congregation who really have need. That's our primary responsibility. That doesn't mean we don't care about those people, but we're to look primarily after our own. Yes, there are emergency situations which arise where we do help, but we have to cut the line somewhere. We have to make priorities. We want to be able to meet needs as they arise among the needy among us. So those are the qualifications for the older widows. The godly ladies in your church who give themselves to prayer, who are contributing. You help them out. You make sure that they have enough to eat and that they have a roof over their heads. That's the church's responsibility. And we don't take that seriously as well, that we help where we need. And if you have need, You really have need. Don't be afraid to talk to us. You know, that's why we're here. And we're good with that. But then secondly is the rejection of younger widows. The rejection of younger widows. Verses 11 to 15. Basically, Paul says, if you're under 60 and you're a widow, you're not on the list. Now, why not? Two reasons. One, you say you're going to, you know, serve the Lord now in the church and be a woman of prayer now, but I'm not sure that's going to last, Paul says. And he talks about them having sexual desire and wanting to get married again. Now, the context may suggest that they find some unbelieving husband, and that's a really black eye on the church when the church has been supporting them and then they run off with some guy. The church supports them and they fall away or simply, you know, renege on their vow. It damages the reputation of the church. And vows are to be taken seriously. And think Paul is saying, I'm not sure she's prepared for that vow because we're dealing with real life here. She'll want to get married again. And so the point here is that the support isn't for those who aren't. The support is for those who aren't likely to get remarried. They're given to Christ and to prayer in full measure. That's who the support is for. But then he says, secondly, if basically they're going to have too much time on their hands. The church supports them. They're young. They still got energy. And they're just going to go from house to house and have coffee and gossip. And he says, no. Tell them to get married again, to get on with their lives, get a job, manage their household. That's their domain. This sets up problems if we put them on a list and we're going to look after them now. You see, sometimes Paul is just real practical. God's practical. This is reality. I always say to some people, we don't live just in the book of Psalms. Sometimes it's good to live in the book of Proverbs too. And we praise the Lord, but we have got some common sense. That's what Paul says here. This doesn't make sense. So the younger women are advised to pursue their roles rather than be supported by the church. And as someone said many years ago, it's a common adage, idleness is the devil's playground. They got too much time for the church to support them so that they can just go visit. Well, we're halfway through. What have we learned to this point? One, let's be respectful in our communications with one another. Talk to one another. We're a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters. That's who we are. Two, look after your family. We have a responsibility for those who have raised us and to respect them. If you're a widow or you've got time, be a prayer warrior. We need you to do that. That's a significant role. Christians don't retire. I'm hesitant to say, we can always pray. No, we can pray. And that is a significant ministry. More things are wrought by prayer than we could ever imagine. It holds the church up. And for the rest of us, be engaged and productive in whatever we have been called to. Part two, next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for some practical application for life. And that as your people, we want to model what it means to be a follower of Christ in the way we converse with one another, in the way we relate both within the church and to our families, and especially as the church relates to those who have need. More than just about widows, but it's about needy people. that we would be recognize what true need is, and that we would be use wisdom in terms of to discerning how to meet those needs, to be very practical, that we would truly be the body of Christ as we deal with these matters of the church. Thank you that you give us real practical instruction, and that it's not that hard to follow. It's pretty ground level stuff. So we pray that we would be that kind of church, we would be those kinds of families, and we would be those kinds of people. We would ask in Jesus' name. Amen.